I believe that too, don't you? Amen. Look, if you would, back at our text in Matthew chapter 5 and back up to verse 13. Here, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." We know some things about salt. As a matter of fact, back in more of the prehistoric days our days here, they would use salt to and had a salt box that we would put their meat in. And the salt was a preservative. It would preserve the meat. And we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to share the gospel and help preserve those who are perishing. Not only does salt preserve, but salt causes thirst. And I know some who love salt. I think I'm looking at some of you. And I don't know anyone who loves salt more than my father-in-law. And he loved salt. He ate salt on everything. And if it had been salted, he salts it again. And then our dear missionary, Brother Robert Keaton, I've never seen anyone use a salt shaker at the table like what he does. But it causes a great thirst. And we are to cause a great thirst in the lives of others when they see our witness. And then salt can even sting a bit. You ever had a paper cut or a wound and accidentally got a little salt in there? You were aware of it right away. These are the things, and the Bible tells us that we are not to be the salt of the earth. The Bible tells us that we are the salt of the earth. And then he continues in verse 14 and says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And here's our primary text, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The world is darker every day. It's amazing if you watch the news. I don't watch it very much, but I have kind of tuned in to see all the ruckus at the college, the universities that are taking place, the protests that are taking place there against Israel and for Hamas. To be honest with you, it's quite unbelievable to me. And when you think about the heinous and hideous things that Hamas has done over the years, but just most recently killing babies and burning them on fire and just mutilating people and taking hostages. Just this week, parents were able to see their son they have not seen in 201 days on video, and he had lost part of his arm from an explosive. And when you see these kind of things, and you wonder in your own country, you see how dark things are, that I want to say, hey, fellas, you're on the wrong side. If someone came in here and did that to our wives and did that to our children and did that to our grandchildren, we wouldn't be calling for a ceasefire. We wouldn't be rooting for Hamas or for the enemy. And we see these days, even yesterday, where we're out making visits, and we saw a sight that I felt was so out of place for Jackson, Tennessee. And to be frank, I couldn't tell if the person was a male or female. I'm not sure they knew if they were male or female. I've never seen anything like it before, especially in Jackson, Tennessee. We're just living in dark days, and the world is dark. It's getting darker all the time. Darkness is covering the world. Morals are a thing of the past. Morals are a thing of the past. I want you to know God's morality hasn't changed. And we see that we're living in these days where men are living without a conscience. Their conscience is seared. It seems we're back in the days where man did that which was right in their own eyes. We're living in a terrible, terrible period. And we don't expect it to get any better. We're seeing a generation of young people who live in darkness, and they talk about things they know nothing about. I was listening to Todd Starnes on the talk show, conservative talk show, and they were interviewing one of the young ladies who was at the protest at one of the universities, and she was talking to her friend. When they asked her, "Why are you here?" she said, "Well, they were offering us free lattes, so we came down for our lattes." And then she turned to her friend and says, "Why are we here?" She said, "I don't know. I guess we should have investigated it more before we came." I think a lot of that is the case. The Bible says, "Our people, my people perish for a lack of knowledge." And this is true. So we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And there are those who have heard of Christ and who know about Christ, but they don't know Christ. There are those who are completely oblivious. They have a religion, but they have no relationship. We're living in a day in America, I believe, where we are on just a brink of extinction. Churches that are dwindling and pulpits that are no longer preaching the truth, and feel the pressure to be entertaining with the purple lights and with entertainment taking place. But I want you to know we have good news. He tells us in this same passage that these folks who are blinded, their minds blinded by the God of this world, who believe not, he continues to say, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." When I got saved, let me tell you something, friend. It was the glorious gospel that shined on me that day. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't thinking about God. God came seeking to save the lost. He came and found me. And when I heard the word of God preached, I realized that I was lost and undone in my sins and transgressions. Let me tell you, my friend, you can be religious. You can pray the rosary. Let me tell you, you can be religious. You can take the sacraments. Let me tell you, you can be religious. You can join the church. You can be religious. You can be baptized. You can be religious, and you can so-called speak in tongues. But I want you to know, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No other way. There's good news. The ideal that the world is getting dark is not good, but the good news is the children of God are getting brighter. Brother Van Melton gave me years ago, I still have it, Brother Van, and I carry it in my truck, just a very small pocket light, flashlight. Very small, very small. It's not a flood lamp. It's not a big, bright, huge, powerful light. But I like to use it. If I lose something in the truck, I can put it on down there. And if we're late getting in, I don't just like sticking my hand in a bell box. I want to look in there first to see before I put my... Anybody with me on that? I have a witness on that. And I've had it for years. But something I noticed, sometimes I put it in my briefcase and I take it with me when I'm staying alone in a hotel. And something I notice is, when I get up in the middle of the night in an unfamiliar place of the hotel, it's right there on my bedside, I can turn it on. So, well, you got that on your cell phone. I can't even work that thing on my cell phone. It comes on when I don't even want it to. That cell phone's demon-possessed. I know it. But I can turn that light, and it is amazing, in pitch darkness, the power of that small light. And you may be here this morning. You may not feel, you know, you're not some big light flashing out over the harbor, showing the rocks and the reels and the dangers. But I want you to know, God uses your little bright light in such a dark place. The darker it gets in the world, the brighter the light of the children of God should shine. There's three truths today. Let me show you. First of all, he tells us in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. We are the light." Would you say that with me? We are the light. One more time. We are the light. We're not to be the light. We're not supposed to be the light. We're not going to be the light. We are the light. And we are His witness. And we are to let our light so shine Now, you may not be a big magnet light. You may not be some huge flood lamp. You may feel like you're just a little bitty pin light, but I want you to know the world's getting so dark, you're throwing a beam. You're showing which way to go. And wherever we are, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be the light to this world. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We must shine for him more than ever. I was flying out of Michigan, out of Mitchell Airport in Michigan. And I got an early flight, very early. It was one of those flights that was not a connecting flight. It went straight to my destination, which was Nashville. So it was worth, I got up at 4:00 in the morning and got ready, and my ride came and picked me up and took me to the airport, and I got there, and I was tired. I had preached all day, and I was tired and traveled, and I got my luggage there. They dropped me off at the curb, and I went in and checked my luggage, and I looked at the person, and I couldn't tell what it was. And I'm not trying to be humorous. It's a sad, sad thing. And they were very kind, very nice. And they said, Mr. Savage, here's your boarding pass. You're at gate G12. Is there anything else I can do for you? I said, no, thank you. That's plenty enough. I said, thank you so much, ma'am. I mean, sir. I said, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I mean. And they said, that's okay. I get this all the time. I mean, I could not tell. I mean, usually I look for some type of shape. I look for some type of Adam's apple, but sometimes you just can't see it. You can't tell. We're living in a day where people are so confused. They don't even know what gender they are anymore. And I want you to know, God clarified it in the garden and at creation. There's male and female. That is the gender. There's no confusion to be had about it. This world has no light. This world is in the dark. And the only light this world has is our light. We see here that we shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. I want you to know, and you know this if you know me well at all, I'm a Jesus man, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I love Jesus, don't you? I love him. I'm a Jesus man, and I want you to know I'm a Bible man, and I'm a King James Bible man. I love his word. Don't be ashamed of your witness. Don't be ashamed to talk about the Lord Jesus. When we come into a room, there ought to be something about us that stands out differently. Let me tell you, I know what it's like to be different. We are that peculiar people the Bible speaks about. And there ought to be some revelation about God in our life, that we love him and we walk with him and we're different from this seedy, broken, heinous, cruel world. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of him. And we ought not be ashamed of him. We should boldly, listen, lovingly, kindly, tenderly, but boldly profess him. We don't have to be coarse. We don't have to be caustic. We just need to be that light for him. We're told in Luke 11, verse 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Take our light and put it up high on the candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Our main purpose in this earth, listen, is not to make money. We have to make a living, but our purpose is not to make money. Our purpose is not to climb the corporate ladder. Our purpose is to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. In Luke 11, verse 35, the Bible says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Don't let anybody squelch your light. Don't let anybody douse your fire for God. I love young, new, excitable Christians. And I love being around them. They're full of questions, and they're full of zeal, and they're full of fire, and they're so encouraging. But listen, don't let anybody wear on the brightness of your light. I remember years ago, not in this church, but in a different church, this person had gotten saved, and boy, he was on fire for God, and he was just praising the Lord. And there's an older, much older Christian there, and said to him basically, and this was his quote, "Don't worry, you'll get over it one day." I want you to know, man, I don't ever get over it. I want you to know, man, my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. I want you to know, I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. He's coming soon. And listen, the church is going to go with him when he comes. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Soon there'll be a life will be over with. This is a very well-known, worn-out poem, but I can't think of anything better. And it's just so right. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Isn't that true? I saw today someone said, "I was so excited when I became a senior in high school, but today it's not as fun." Life has just come by so quick, so fast. It seems, David and I was talking last night when we were getting in bed, tomorrow's Sunday. This week has just flown by so fast. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a simple little childish point, but I want you to know it packs a punch. It's true. Let me tell you, my friend, that house is going to burn. That car is going to burn. That second home is going to burn. I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of these things. And I'm just saying this. The only thing that we will have for us is what we send ahead in our works and our service to Him. I'm looking forward to that day that there'll be no more sighing. I'm looking forward to that day that there'll be no more crying. I'm looking forward to that day that there'll be no more dying. I'm looking forward to that day when we'll stand before Him and we'll hear Him say, Matthew 25, verse 21, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Understand, my friends, we are the light. Don't let anybody darken your light. You can be in a terrible place. And you may think, and I have thought this way before. I've worked in places on loading docks. I've worked in places going through Bible college. And some of the most seediest, raunchiest people you could be around. And thought, God, why in the world do I have to work here? Well, I found out why. I was the light in that place. I remember working for a university hospital, working security there in Jacksonville, Florida. And how raunchy and how terrible. Name it, it was there. It was there. But after about 3 months, and when they found out I was in seminary, Bible college, to be a pastor, and after witnessing, by the way, I led two of them to the Lord, but that they would use a curse word and say, "Rick, I'm sorry, I know that's offensive to you. I'm sorry I said that." They'd step outside of dispatch and smoke outside. You know, we ought to be that light, and we won't see everybody saved, but we ought to be that conviction that's there. We ought to be that unit that's there. We ought to be the instrument that God uses to see the difference. Listen, people are living in this dark world. They think the whole world lives like this, but they don't. You see, we have this understanding. The Bible tells us we are the light. Then notice, we are to glorify our Heavenly Father. He says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works." These aren't good works to be saved. These are good works because we've been saved. "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." I believe some people mean well, but they're glorifying their own thing. We're not to glorify the family. I believe some good things are on focus on the family, but our focus needs to be on God. And if our focus is on God, our focus on our family, our focus on our marriage, our focus in every other way will be true and right as long as our focus is on God. There are those who focus on their job. There are those who focus on their hobby. The Lord's Day is just the extracurricular day to go do what you want to do that's fun. And Jesus is the only answer to the world's needs. Why should we shine for everything else? and not shine for him. If our team wins, oh, we shine about that. Man, when Tennessee beats Alabama, we're so happy, aren't we? You know, we want to have a fellowship about it. There's something in our life that means a lot to us, and that's a good thing, and I congratulate you in excelling and exceeding above. But it seems like the cause of Christ, the purpose of Christ, is always secondary, on the back burner. And it ought not be that way, my friend. Too much talk and about too many things. And we talk about the weather, we talk about business, but we don't talk about Jesus. We talk about our family, we talk about news and politics and sports, but we don't talk about Jesus. And let me say that when we're the light, talk is not enough. He says in verse 16, that they may see your good works. That's not talk. That's rolling your sleeves up, and that's getting busy serving the Lord. What will glorify the Father? James, we've been teaching this in my Sunday school class, but James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I wonder, you know, we can hear the word, and we can understand the word, but until we be a doer of the word, till we apply the word, we leave here the same way we came in. We wouldn't come here today, and we wouldn't sit here and listen to the purple laser light show going on and some type of a song that has seven words that you repeat as fast as you can 11 times. We wouldn't put up with that here. We don't want to have something that's just a stand-up comedic, and we may leave in stitches and laugh hard, but nothing's changed. But is it possible that we come and we hear the word and we say, that's a good message, that's a great truth, that's wonderful, and we understand the word, but we leave here and we never apply it to our life? God help us to do so. You see, talk is not enough. We need to glorify the Father. We are the Word, and we are to glorify the Heavenly Father, verse 16. What will glorify the Father? Being doers of the Word. God has called us into action. God has called us into action. Compassion moves us into action. Compassion makes us want to do something to make the difference. Someone said, words without the reality in our lives is nothing more than hypocrisy. If we talk the talk, we should walk the walk. Hey, it's easy to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, or I live for him who died for me. It's easy to sing that than it is to do it. John chapter 15, verse 8, the Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He tells us in this passage that we are to bear fruit. He tells us we are to bear more fruit, and he tells us that we are to bear much fruit. The fruit that Jesus is talking about here is souls, reaching people with the gospel. Not just here in America, not just across the street, but around the world. Last night, I text our missionaries who are 13 to 14 hours ahead of us. It was their Sunday morning already. And I text all of them and just told them how much we love them and how much we're praying for them. We're asking God to use them today. You see, it's easy to say things. It's another thing to do it. Most of us would probably be ashamed to say when was the last time we led someone to Christ, or last time we shared the gospel. Listen, we are to glorify the Heavenly Father. We are the light. Then lastly, we are to remember, and this is exciting to me, we are to remember that God's grace is still amazing. Man alive, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I hope you understand that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, walk in those good works. Titus 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I don't know what the Calvinist does with that. Now, I don't know how they translate that, but my Bible says that his grace is there for all men. I said, brother, do you believe in predestination? I sure do. Those whosoever will pray and confess their sins is the predestined, and those who will not is predestined not. But it's their decision to make. God's grace is amazing. It's amazing to those who know him. Think about the drug addicted person when he finds out that God's grace can save him and no longer be dependent upon alcohol or drugs. Think about those who are distressed. Think about those who are depressed. Think about those who are oppressed. And when they find out that God's grace works for them too, they can have victory over those things. It's still amazing. His amazing grace. It amazes us. It's amazing that when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 27, he says, he it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. When we realize who he is, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the lily in the valley. When we realize who he is, and when we realize what he's done, we realize we're not worthy to unlatch his shoes. God's amazing grace, listen, will save you today. That's what you need. You see, if you've never accepted the finished work at Calvary, for the atonement of your sins, you can right now. It was amazing to the Philippian jailer who in that midnight hour heard these two lunatics in the middle part, the most dangerous, darkest part of the prison, singing praises to God. And then a mighty earthquake shakes the place. And all the prisoners are set free. The doors are open and they're out of their restraints. And he pulls his sword to fall on his sword. He doesn't want to be responsible for all these escapees, and he don't want to be caught in their hands. And Paul cries out and says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he says, bring a light. And the Philippian jailer, he came, he brought the light. But listen, Paul and Silas were the light. And he says, as he falls to his knees before them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, verse 30. And God answers through them in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now listen to me. This believe is not simply acknowledging. See, I believe this water would quench my thirst. But when I activate it and open the bottle and start and I partake of it, I have taken it. I have received it. And we receive him. We understand that he when we believe here, we totally accept what he did on Calvary for us. Let me ask you to come to Christ today if you don't know for sure you're saved. Let me ask you, child of God, are you shining as a light in this darkened world? Are you witnessing about the Lord as we have been commanded? Are you living for the truth before your friends and family and co-workers? Do they see Jesus in you? Are you bearing fruit unto him? Some things for us to think about. Listen. There's never been a greater day than to be a child of God than today. Man, if people ever wanted to hear or needed to hear, it's the gospel. It's today. They need to hear it. Listen to me. It's the power of the salvation. It is life-changing. We are made a new creature. And what worked in our life will work in their lives as well. Be the light. And God's people said, stand with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And as we bow our heads, help us to take a moment to examine ourselves. First, those of us who are saved, Lord, are we that light? Has something come along its way and dampened our fire, darkened and dimmed our light? Lord, help us to just confess it and turn the flame up. Dial in the brighter light that you would have us to have. To be that witness, to walk with you, to talk about you, to share you. If nothing else, to share the change that you've made in our life and certainly in our eternity. Lord, as we believe your word, we do believe that time is narrowing and time is short. We're seeing things in our country we've never seen before in our life. Lord, help us to be sober about our responsibility as children of God to be the light. And then, Lord, for those who are confused, for those who are trusting in something other than Jesus alone and Jesus enough, help them to come this morning for that better understanding. Let us take the Bible and allow them to let us take the Bible and show them how they can have this forever settled in heaven by being born again. Meet our needs. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Friends, are you that light? Are you that beacon, that witness? Are you that lighthouse on the shore, bringing safe passage in for those ships on the tossed sea? And then, are you in need of the Savior? In just a moment, we invite you to come. Don't tarry, don't wait. Some of us have been light in the past, but we've dimmed since then. Listen to me. Let's get the fire ignited again. Let's ask the Lord to move in our heart and life. Don't tarry, don't wait. Come immediately. Come now.